others dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
Hello and welcome. We are going to be studying Luke chapter 24 this morning in parallel with other chapters of the Bible. And we're going to be looking at, if you turn to Luke 24 verse 50, it says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I pray that you will take this time that we spent together and that you will teach us your word. Help us to understand your attitude towards us. Help us, Lord, to be able to grow in our knowledge of you and in our understanding of your dealings with us. And help us, Lord, to apply and that our lives would be one that realize that it is your blessing hand that is upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus has risen from the dead, and the disciples don't know about it, and they are absolutely just broken, disheartened, discouraged, condemned. And I think we can look at some passages in the Bible that show us what Jesus's attitude was to them in this situation. You got to think, the disciples had given everything up to follow Jesus. They were so excited that he might be the Messiah or that he was the Messiah. But then when they saw him on the cross, they saw him completely weak, mocked, mobbed, and crucified, and dying in absolute shame and weakness. In that moment, all the hopes that they had vanished. Not only the hopes that they had vanished, but also they felt guilty. They felt guilty for mistakes that they had actually made while they were with Jesus, particularly in the night of his betrayal and arrest. And I would like to look at a couple of the disciples and a couple of the circumstances, and even one would-be disciple, to look at what Jesus' attitude was towards them. And I think it would be encouraging for us. I think it will be a good change of mind, a mind setting, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, so we know what his attitude is towards us as well. We can apply this to our life. But if you were to turn to, John chapter 21, we find ourselves with Jesus restoring Peter. Now, Peter was broken. He was condemned. He was no doubt judging himself at the fact that he had denied Jesus. In his most needy moment, when Jesus asked him, "Would you pray with me?" Peter fell asleep. In the moment when he was arrested, Peter failed and cut a man's ear off. And in a moment where Jesus is actually already being brutalized, he was challenged and asked if he was one of Jesus' disciples, and he said, "I don't know what you're talking about." I mean, imagine that. Imagine that your best friend is jumped and mobbed, and then they asked you if you knew your best friend, and your best friend sees you and hears you say, I don't even know who he is. Imagine the guilt that would grab your heart. And this is what is going on in Peter's life. And Jesus draws near. At one point, they went to the tomb, and Peter sees that it is empty. Then Jesus appears in a room. But then as Peter goes back fishing, he's just going back to his old ways. It says that they saw Jesus at the beach, and they didn't realize it was Jesus, but John said, it's the Lord. And Peter just, when he heard that, he just put his clothes on, and he just, you know, which I find strange that he would put his clothes on, because no one puts his clothes on in order to go to the water. He put his clothes on to jump into the water, almost as if to say, I'm going to walk to you. And he swam over to Jesus, and then Jesus made breakfast for them, and Jesus asked them, do you love me more than these? Now, many people, theologians, would ask themselves and wonder what the these are, whether Jesus meant the fish or whether Jesus meant the disciples. Because after all, he went back to fishing, so maybe he loved his career more than Jesus. Or at one point, Peter had said, although everybody else denies you, I will not deny you. And maybe Jesus is just sort of confronting Peter with, do you really love me more than other people? Trying to get him away from a self-confidence, from a pride. And then he says, do you love me more than these? And Peter replied, you know that I love you. And Jesus commissions him and says, the way that you can show your love for me is by the way that you feed my lambs. Feed the little ones. Then he said to him again, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. And here it's a little bit different. The word is not just to feed the little ones, the lambs, but to take care of the sheep, to take care of people. Do you want to show me your love for me? Don't show it by cutting ears or building tabernacles or forbidding me from suffering. But if you want to demonstrate your love to me, show it by loving others. And then finally, Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter was discouraged, and he says, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. Again, instruct them, teach them. But notice this, after having denied the Lord so deeply, Jesus does not say, and away from me. You know, you ever had a best friend betray you, you're just like, you're not a friend. And you could really just give it to him, you know. But Jesus doesn't do that. He actually restores Peter and actually shows him that he wants to use him. And it's interesting to me that he doesn't just say, I'm going to use you, but I'm going to use you in a lesser way. Actually, he used Peter to preach the first message in Jerusalem where 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord. It's amazing that he used Peter to pray for the Samaritans to receive the Spirit with John. It's amazing that he used Peter so greatly in spite of his failures. And it is very important in our life that we realize that the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Jesus, what his attitude is towards us. And his attitude towards us is not that he would bless us when we live perfect lives, but that in spite of our failures, in spite of our inconsistency, in spite of our idealism, in spite of our emotionalism, that he uses us as we continue to grow in him. The question is not, are we perfect? The question is, are we growing? And Peter was growing. And we know from church history that We know even from John 21 that Jesus says to him, when you were young, you came and you went wherever you wanted. But the day will come where you will be taken where you do not want to go. And this Jesus spoke about the way that Peter would glorify him by being martyred, by the death that he would live, by the death that he would die. And think about it. Peter denied the Lord here, but Jesus knew that he would work in him in a way that he would be able to go through anything out of love for Jesus. Again, his attitude is one of restoration, of removing condemnation, and actually of not even minimizing the potential of usefulness, but actually maximizing it, because he became less confident in himself and more confident in him, in the Lord Jesus. Number two, we see how the Lord, what the Lord's attitude was towards the two on the road to Emmaus. Again, these two disciples, they were discouraged. They were perplexed. They had misunderstood the scriptures. Jesus says to them, man, how foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Notice these disciples, they notice what Jesus says to them, how slow of heart to believe in all. And many times in our lives, we kind of have an attitude of taking, we can have that attitude of having the verses that we like, but maybe not the verses that we don't like. And we do this on both ends. Some people take the verses on blessing, and God is going to bless me, and God is going to give me. And it's sort of this narcissistic mentality of the scriptures are about the victory verses about me. But then some other people, it's like if the verse doesn't make you feel guilty, you can't really receive it. So you're just narcissistic on the other end. Oh, woe is me, and woe is me. But here, these disciples, they had taken the verses of scripture which spoke of the Messiah as a conquering Messiah, as a death could not possibly happen, suffering couldn't happen. No, the Messiah would come and get rid of the corruption of Israel and get rid of the oppression of Rome, and then righteousness would reign on the earth forevermore. They never imagined that Isaiah 53 could actually be literal, that the Son of Man would come and he would be wounded for our transgressions, that Psalm 22, that his hands and his feet would be pierced. They just didn't want to hear about the suffering aspect. But Jesus' attitude towards them was not to beat them and demolish them down, but he draws near and asks them questions and draws out of them why it is that they are so discouraged. And then he gently rebukes them for the sake of them growing deeper and wiser in the scriptures. It is so amazing. It is so amazing to me when they walk away and they say, did our hearts not burn within us as he explained the scriptures to us? And Jesus is interested in gently but persistently growing us into maturity where we think biblically, not with prejudice of suffering or prejudice of no suffering, but that we are people that think what the Bible thinks. They asked Billy Graham, hey, what do you think about, I don't know if it was drunkenness or sexuality or something like that, or adultery, I think it was. And he just said, you know what? It doesn't matter what I think. The Bible says. And when we are people that are grounded in the scriptures and think soberly and think biblically, we do not count it strange when certain things happen to us. So therefore, we continue to grow in maturity. God is interested in educating us. His attitude is not to beat us down, but to come alongside and teach us the Bible as we spend time with him. I have a friend that recently we were talking, and I said, so what's your goal for this year? And he said, my goal for this year is to walk closer to Jesus. And he's a very visual, artistic person. So he said to me, every morning I send my kids to school, I make their lunch and send them off. And then I sit in the dining room table and I said, Jesus, have a seat. And I just sit with them, he said. I just sit with them and I just read the Bible and I sit across the table with them and we just chat. And you know what? That is Christianity. He is interested in gently, profoundly, personally, intimately teaching the Bible where our hearts just burn within us. And whenever the Holy Spirit shows us something, no one can ever take it away from us. And so here we have these two glimpses. One, Peter, having denied him, having said he wouldn't suffer, having tried to defend him the wrong way, and Jesus restores him. And here we have these disciples, and the Lord also changes their mindset and helps them to think biblically onto maturity. But then what is Jesus's, the resurrected Jesus's attitude towards unbelievers? What is it towards his enemies? It's quite amazing that Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 8 was seen persecuting. Well, actually, in chapter 7, you see at the end of chapter 7, he was there when Stephen was stoned, and he is angry and breathing threats. And he saw this man who said, I see the Son of Man standing in the right hand of the Father. And he said, do not hold this sin against him. And his face shone like an angel. And Saul of Tarsus, he's just angry and vicious and unbelieving. And he's just set. He is set to destroy anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus, imprison them or kill them even, as long as he can quench this spread of this Messiah, this false Messiah, Jesus. And in chapter 9, we see that he was breathing threats against Jesus and his disciples. He was wreaking havoc. He was destructive. He was not content with the orders that the priests were given. He's actually begging them to give him letters of reference so he can go with authority to go arrest Christians. He hates the Christian faith. And he actually is not even content to stay within the bounds of Israel. He's willing to go even towards Damascus. And there, he was stopped on his tracks. And he heard a voice, why do you persecute me? And Saul of Tarsus, he realized that it wasn't just anybody. It was the Kurion. It was the Lord of everything that had stopped him. And he said, who are you, Lord? And that day, he heard the words, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Saul of Tarsus, an enemy of Jesus, felt when he was imprisoning and even killing people for believing in Jesus? And then he finds that the one that has authority over the whole world and universe, that it is the very one he was persecuting. Can you imagine what he thought was coming his way in that moment? No doubt, Saul believe with all of his heart that in that moment it was over. That maybe he would get the eye for an eye that he fought for. That he was going to get beheaded or stoned or just tortured by this Jesus whom he had been persecuting. And yet, He found grace. He found mercy. And he found that Jesus is not the kind of person that says, do as I say, not as I do. But he says, bless your enemies. And he actually took his greatest enemy and brought it near to him. He gave him life. All you have to do is read Ephesians chapter 1 or Romans. But in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, oh my goodness, I was adopted. We've been redeemed. We've been we are his poema. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he created before the foundations of the world. He is just, I mean, you can read the first three chapters of Ephesians. We were dead in sins and trespasses, but we've been made alive. And he was just mesmerized by the very grace and mercy that he had received from the risen Savior. And we need to realize that Jesus Christ has not come to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. He's come to rescue people. He's come to show grace and abundance to his denying disciples, to his perplexed disciples, and even to his would-be, right now, enemy disciples. He couldn't start a letter without saying, grace, mercy, and peace, or grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us to the passage that we started with reading, where it says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. He blessed them. And he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He lifted up his hands. Isn't that amazing? I mean, what hands did he lift up? He lifted up the hands that have been doing good everywhere. The hands that multiplied the loaves and the fishes. The hands that touched the blind eyes. The hands that laid upon the leper. Those hands that touched the coffin and he raised the man. Those hands Jesus had used to go about doing good all over Israel. And those hands that he lifted up, that no doubt when he lifted them up, they could see his scars. And right there, they could see Isaiah. He says, can a mother forget her child? Neither can I. Even if she would, I cannot forget you, for I have graven you in the palm of my hands. And they could see those scars that spoke of the very love of God, of his love for them. And the last glimpse that the disciples had of Jesus before he ascended to his Father was not one of cursing. And isn't it amazing? At the cross he blessed, it is finished. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it is in ascension, they see him blessing them. Why is it that we are so apt to think that the Lord is against us? In Romans, it says, if he has given us his Son, how much more will he not give us all things? Not because of us, but in spite of us. If while we were enemies, Christ died for us, how much more now that we love him? But I cannot read this passage in Luke 24 where he blessed them without thinking of his high priestly position. Not after the order of Aaron, the Levites, but after the order of Melchizedek, a greater order, a greater blessing, with a better sacrifice. But I can't help but to think of number 6, where God told Moses in number 6, he says, hey, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And in a sense, when God said that to Moses, in a sense, what he's saying to them is, I want them to hear this so often. I want them to hear my blessing so often that they know it frontward and backward and sideways. I want it to be etched into the deepest parts of their hearts and minds. And no doubt the last glimpse of Jesus is that of Him blessing them, because He wants us to have that same mentality, not only in our minds, but in our very hearts. God is not against us. He is the great physician, for heaven's sake, Jesus. He came to fix us. He came to rescue us. He came to reign over us as the good king. He came as the good husband of the church. He came to do us good and not evil. And I want to very briefly focus on one thing where it says the Lord bless you and keep you from number six. The word keep is to guard. It is to watch over. And, you know, I think the reason I want to focus on this is because so often we even have a wrong mindset of the word keep. We often think that the word keep is to watch and guard, but to keep us from difficulties. But the Bible never, ever, ever has promised that the blessed person will be kept from difficulties. I think it is pretty obvious that the Bible teaches that the blessed person will be kept through difficulties. When something difficult occurs in our lives, we incorrectly conclude that God has somehow failed us in His promise to keep us. I think we can think that in the very life of Jesus. I think we can, if we look at anyone in the scriptures, anybody in the Bible, show me one person that was blessed by God that didn't suffer. Think of Job. Think of Daniel. Think of David. Think of Joseph. Think of Jacob. Think of Abel. Think of anybody. Think of the Apostle Paul. There was no one in the scriptures who was blessed by God that was kept from trials. But show me one person in the Bible that was blessed by God that was not blessed and kept through their difficulties. They all were. When God speaks of keeping, the word also carries the idea of through. He is every bit our keeper when He allows difficulty and then keeps us through the difficulty to the other side. He keeps us through things. Think about marriage. I mean, I guess we could think of God's going to keep us and He's going to give us a perfect marriage where we never argue, where we never have difficulties, where we never go through anything. But that's not the reality. The reality is He keeps us through the arguments, through to the other side, into a blessed, profound, deeply intimate marriage. In Navy SEAL training, they are trained and they're taken beyond what they ever thought that they would be able to handle. And they're not kept from difficulty. It is the very difficulty that shapes them. And sometimes in some of the training, they actually tie them with their feet and hands behind their back, and then they throw into a swimming pool where they have to be there and have to undo themselves. But you know what? The whole time they're being kept, there are people there watching them. They will be challenged. They will be stretched. But they're being kept through it. Think of the Israelites, how they doubted this. When they were taken out of Egypt and they were taken to the Israel, it says, they said in Exodus 14:11, because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us to die in the wilderness. They thought of being kept from, and all of a sudden they find themselves in the wilderness, and they thought, for sure, we're going to die here. And you know what? God had no intentions for them to die in there. He actually had every intention to keep them through the wilderness. And I have a dear friend who's an archaeologist who was in Egypt, and he says, the great miracle to me is not that God parted the Red Sea. The great miracle to me is that the nation of Israel survived 40 years in that great wilderness. Think of David. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. This is a man that has been marked. This is a man that has gone through many things and has realized that God does not keep us from things, but through things. Think of the years that Saul was after him, trying to kill him. Think of the trial that he went through with David and Goliath. Think of the trials that he went through with his son Absalom. And yet you see that God kept him. Psalm 121 really hits this and says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this day forward and forevermore. I mean, what a beautiful psalm. And we read a psalm like this and we think to ourselves, this is what God's going to do for me. He's going to keep me from all evil. The sun's not even going to touch me. He's not going to sleep. He's not going to slumber. He shall preserve my soul. But you got to think, the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm, it was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. That is the ultimate fulfillment. You can bet you that when Jesus expounded the scriptures to the two on the road to Emmaus, he expounded this chapter to them, this song to them, showing them not how God had kept them from the cross, from the shame, from the ripping of the beard, from the nails, from the whipping, from the mocking, from the betrayal, not keeping them from it, but actually that his Father was going to keep them through it. And I want us today to get deep into our hearts that his desire is to bless us, that his attitude towards us is one of love and smile and restoration and maturity, and even if you're an enemy, to actually bring you to himself. And that no matter what it is that you go through in life, just because you're going through difficulty, it does not mean that God is not keeping you. I wish that the mentality today would change, that no matter what it is that we're going through, that we have an assurance that we are going to be kept through it. Isn't that what we love about Romans chapter 8? Isn't that what we love about Romans chapter 8? When he says, for I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He was going through all those things, but he was convinced that nothing was going to be able to separate him from the blessing of God. That God was with them, and God was going to keep them through everything, even when it came down to being executed. In 2 Timothy, he says, and I know that he's able to keep me until that day. We are so blessed to be alive. We are so blessed to have him and have him so near. We are so blessed that we have been blessed with so many benefits. We are better than the most rich billionaire on earth. If we count our blessings, we realize that we need to pinch ourselves. We are so blessed to have been brought to Jesus' team. And yet, we are so slow to think through these things and meditate on these things. And so therefore, we find ourselves walking discouraged instead of allowing the Spirit of God through the Word of God, through the person of Jesus, to strengthen us. That we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The fixing our eyes on Jesus does not mean to just think of Jesus exalted in heaven. It means to look at the things that he went through and how God the Father kept him through it all. And there's so much that we are unaware of. That would just enlarge our hearts if we would just give it the time of day to think on, to meditate on, and to allow the Lord to strengthen us. You see, the story would never have been told like this. It is far too honest to be made up. No one would have made it up because it's clear no one expected what happened to actually happen. The dejected followers of Jesus would have gone back home and back to their lives as they were before. And there would be no explanation for the millions upon millions of lives that have been transformed by Jesus throughout the ages. Jesus rose, and the last glimpse that the disciples have of him was one of blessing. And I believe that's what he wants from us. And maybe you're like, man, I don't feel it, and I don't feel like I'm aware of it. Do you realize that as we are sitting here today, that you are spinning around the axis of the earth at 1,600 kilometers per hour? Do you realize that the earth that you are on, that we're on, is traveling around the sun at 107,000 kilometers per hour? Do you realize that the solar system is actually traveling at 828,000 kilometers per hour through the Milky Way? And do you realize that our galaxy is traveling at 2.1 million kilometers per hour? And you don't even feel a breeze. But it's true. In the same way, when Jesus looks at you, he is moved with compassion. He wants to bless you. And you say, but I'm going through this and I'm going through that. He will keep you. The question is, will you be encouraged? The question is, will you get into the Word and allow, will you allow him like Peter to restore you? Will you allow him to say, you know what? You don't have to do all these great things for me. Why don't you just begin by loving the people next to you? Maybe like the two disciples, maybe you're discouraged and you just have not believed in all the scriptures. Will you allow him to actually make you aware of that and teach you the Bible? Take time and just allow him to teach you as you read. Maybe you're angry with him. Will you allow him to reach into the depths of your heart and allow him to show you grace and mercy like you've never experienced before? Even purpose, not to stand in the corner, but actually to be used by him beyond and above. We are so fortunate to be alive. Scientists have actually had to develop a theory of string theory because it's such a miracle that we are alive and our universe is so finely tuned that the chances of it happening by accident are just so impossible that they've had to develop multi-universes to sort of add the chances, the possibilities. There are books that are called the Privileged Planet. We are so privileged to be alive. You're sitting here, and through the process of fertilization between your mother and your father, it is amazing that you are actually the winning. You won a race to the womb, and you're alive. And it is an amazing experience to be able to taste food, to breathe fresh air, to explore the earth, to go to the depths of the sea, to swim, to enjoy life, to enjoy relationships, to enjoy rivers, to enjoy so much, to enjoy flying. We get to enjoy so much. But listen, nothing compares. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we can be dead while we're alive, which means that there's a life that Jesus provides that is beyond and above anything that we could possibly experience in just mere human life. God wants to bless you. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants us to experience life. And listen to this. Life more abundant. Not that it's based on the perfectness of our circumstances, but on the knowledge that we have of Him. May you encounter the risen Savior. May you experience His love, His grace, His mercy, and the living hope that He's provided for us. Paul prayed, I pray that you will be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him, that you would know Him in your heart, that you would be reset in your mind, that you may know the hope of His calling. What are the riches in Him? May God bless you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your word. And we pray that You would strengthen our hearts. That our glimpse of You, that our mindset of You, that we would not think of You as this fault finder. But that we would realize, Lord, that You've come. You went to Peter and said, follow Me and I will make you. I'm going to shape you. I'm going to transform you. And that You are in the business of calling, of blessing, of redeeming beyond and above anything we could ask or think. Anyone listening today that doesn't know You, that You would melt their hearts, but they themselves would say, oh, Lord Jesus, come. I want to know You. And if you do not know Him today, that you would say, Lord, I want to know You. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to finish just by reading the very blessing that God asked Moses to tell Aaron to give to the people every day. And it is this, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. May God bless you.
You never change, you never fail, oh God. capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak at all.
Can't speak at all.